Have you ever, I probably say this every single time that I speak, you intend to speak on one thing, and then that just leads you to something else, and then to something else until what you intended to speak on is not anywhere close to the topic that you were trying to talk on. I came across a psalm this week that I guess I had read before, but maybe it had not had a lot of significance. I don't know why. We were talking last week in our Sunday school, and I've had several occasions over the last few weeks talking about how awesome it is to be able to serve God, how awesome it is to be able to worship God, that it's not about some sort of a ritual or tradition, that sometimes we can fall into that mode, but that it's just an awesome time, especially when we can gather together and worship together. And sometimes I think we take that for granted. Sometimes it can kind of become routine. Sometimes it can become something that takes a little bit more effort, especially as Betsy was talking about in Sunday school, everything becomes an extra effort when you have little kids, right? And it's as if Sunday morning becomes, you know, it's like you have WWF in the morning before, you know, and you're wrestling and going through all that before you get to church. And then you put on your happy face, fine, you know, when you get here, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. So how are things going? Well, I hate my kids. You know, just fine. You just smile and you just hope you get home and that they'll take a good nap in the afternoon. And sometimes, you know, those extraneous things distract us from how great it is to be able to come together and worship. And I was reading Psalm 84. And I have two problems this morning. Well, more than two, but two that I'll mention. The first one is that when I went to pick up a Bible this morning, I was using my phone to study, and I didn't want to pull the Jaquan. He encouraged me right the last time, bring a Bible so your phone doesn't cut off and you're trying to find it. So I picked up a Bible this morning, and it is a chronological Bible. And so as I was trying to locate my passages to mark for the sermon, as you probably saw me frantically doing over here, I couldn't find anything. I'm like, what? That's in the wrong place. What in the world is wrong with this Bible? And then it says, big letters on the front, Chronological Study Bible. So hopefully I'll be able to find the passages as we... I do actually know the books of the Bible and probably could locate them if I had to, but it's all mixed up in the chronological Bible. Actually, in the right order, I think. They wrote them as they were written. I put them in the Bible as they were written, supposedly. And so, anyway, it's different than you would think. So that's one of my problems this morning, trying to find everything, and nothing is in the right place. And the other thing I already mentioned is that as you look at Scripture and you look at what you're talking at, you're going to be looking at, and then something hits you a little different, and then you shift and you think, well, what about this over here and this over here? And I'm like, what was my original topic? I don't even remember. So I'm going to try to hit both. But I think anytime you read something, it means so much more to you when you know who wrote it. You find that to be true? You read a story about someone that faced persecution. Well, if they were the actual one facing the persecution, it means a whole lot more. And if you know that little twist on it before you read it and you realize the perspective that person is coming from, it means so much more. That's why it's important when we read the Bible and we read different scriptures to realize who it is that's actually writing this and where are they in their life and what was the meaning, the purpose behind it, not only for us today, but what did it mean to them? And so I was reading this Psalm 84. And I was reading it on my phone, and the Bibles that we have, mostly they have these little titles at the top, right? These little in italics, especially in the Psalms. And it usually tells who writes it. In your Bible app on your phone, it's this little mark out to the side, and you push on that, and this little box comes up, and it tells you who wrote it. So all the Psalms are kind of mixed up, right? In the chronological Bible, I've discovered, They group them by who wrote them and kind of the time period. Some of them are a little off. But all of there's several psalms right here in the middle. 42, and it's like in the middle of 1 Chronicles. So 42, let's see. 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, and 84. I'm not sure why the big gap. 85, 87. So I was reading through this Psalm 84. Okay, so let's look at it real quick, and I'll kind of take you through my thought process, which may be impossible. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Some translations, actually the translation I was reading in my Bible, I mean on my Bible app, it says instead of your house, it says your temple. Maybe some of your versions may say temple instead of house. But it says, those who dwell in your house are your temple. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So I'm thinking, and it hits me about right in here. I'm like, and again, the version I was reading substitutes the word temple instead of house. And it's capitalized temple. And I'm thinking, the whole time that David is writing this. But what's the problem with David being the author of this psalm? When David was alive, there was no temple. There was the tabernacle, right? A temporary dwelling place, a temporary place of worship and sacrifice, but no temple. And he keeps talking about it as if it's a structure. He even says the birds make their nest in the rafters. And so it got me to thinking, I'm like, so it could not have been David. Because David didn't have a concept of this building. Matter of fact, God told him what? Your hands will never touch this building. You will never have any part because your hands are sprinkled with blood. And so I hit the little button at the top. And it said, of the sons of Korah. From the director of music of the Sons of Korah. Does anybody know who that is? I didn't until this morning. The Sons of Korah. Any guesses? Have you ever looked at that or studied who these people are? Who this one that's writing this psalm? Okay, it says, for the director of music, which would be God. Okay, from the Sons of Korah. Now everybody's frantically looking through their Bibles. Hopefully you do not have a chronological Bible because you would start looking frantically. All right. And so I did a little research on this. And what I want to do is I want to just talk about that and then come back to this and talk about the significance of this psalm as to who is writing it, okay, from the perspective they were writing it from, and then make a couple of applications. And I have to do all of that in 17 minutes. All right. So we'll see if we can do that. All right. So flip with me back to Numbers. Maybe. If I can find Numbers. It's in Epoch 3, by the way, in the chronological Bible, whatever that means. Okay. And so, back in Numbers chapter 3, God, through Moses, is assigning duties for the people of Israel. All right, and so it says that he looks at the people, the Levites, okay, who we know who became what, okay, they became the priests, the people that looked after the worship of God, the altar, and all those sorts of things, okay. And so he looks at them, and he says, okay, there were two lines, right? Okay, so there were Aaron's group, and then there was Moses' group, okay, but it says in, let's see if I can find this verse real quick. Where is that verse? Okay, look at verse 17. It says, now these were the names of the sons of Levi. I actually have a cheat. I have a little cheat sheet here. Hopefully I can get through all this. These were the names of the sons of Levi. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Okay? It says that these three groups, he goes on down to say that these three groups were assigned, okay, in chapter 4, they were assigned certain jobs. Okay? So it says that the Kohathites, okay, which is the who we'll be talking about, which you'll see in just a second. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4 that this is the work of the Kohathites at the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain and put it over the ark of the covenant law. Then they are to cover the curtain with durable leather, spread a cloth of solid blue over that, and put the poles in its place. Over the table of presence, they are to spread a blue cloth and put it on plates, dishes, bowls, and the jars for drink offering. The bread that is continually there is to remain on it. They are to spread a scarlet cloth over them. They are to take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand. Over the gold altar, in verse 11, over the gold altar, they are to spread a blue cloth. 12, to take all the articles used for ministering to the sanctuary, wrap them up in a blue cloth. 13, they were to remove the ashes from the bronze altar. They replace all the utensils. Okay, so what's the job of this group of people? Take care of the stuff that goes inside of the tabernacle. I mean, we're talking the Ark of the Covenant. We're talking the lampstand. We're talking the table of showbread. We're talking about the altar of incense. And they are to carry all of this stuff by hand. Everything was not to be put on a cart, as we find out later, remember? Later, what happens when they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart and it starts to fall and they touch and he has a bad experience. All right? Trying to do the right thing, but the problem was he wasn't following the rules. If it hadn't been on the cart to begin with, he would not have had to touch it, and so you just go down the line. But these people, these Kohathites, had an awesome job of watching over these sacred items that go inside the temple. Then it goes on down and it describes what the other ones do. Some of them become the priests, the ones that actually minister to the people and do the offerings and all that sort of stuff. And so what happens in, if I can find this, I think it's chapter 16 of Numbers. Y'all ever studied this before? Anybody? Matt knows it all, so I just shake your head and act like you've never heard it before. Like, okay. So notice what it says in chapter 16. It says, Korah, okay, there's the name, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. So Kohath had three sons. Okay, so Kohath had three sons. It says, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, sons of Eliab, became insolent. And they rose up against Moses. And with them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Then Moses heard this, he fell face down, and he said to Korah and his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near to him, and that man he chooses will cause him to come near with him." Guess who he chooses? Moses. And so these guys are so angry. One of the reasons they're angry is they say, "Who made you the boss? Who made you the chief?" Because we come to find out later in Numbers, guess who was their cousin? Moses. says that there's three sons. I don't know where I am. Anyway, one of those sons was Moses' dad. They were cousins. Okay, dude, we're the same family. How come you get the best job? You get to go in and talk to God and stuff. All we got to do is walk around all the time and carry the stuff. We're like a bunch of pack mules. You've given us the worst job. What's the deal? Well, we're the lowest, or what's going on here? And so they were upset about not only about Moses being elevated, but the fact that what they had been given to do didn't seem important. Oh, we just pack up the stuff. You know, one of the rules was they didn't even get to go in and see it with their own eyes. They didn't even get to go into the temple and just see those articles. They definitely couldn't touch them. It says they put those blue blankets over the top of them, and they covered them up real good, and they said, okay, it's ready to be transported. Then they walked in and they grabbed it and they carried it to the next spot. Can you see why they may be upset? We're seen as the lowest, man. We're just carrying the stuff. We're like the husband of the family, just carrying the suitcases. Sometimes we do that. Blake doesn't carry the suitcases, no. Oh, Wills? Really? When did they start that? Wow. And so what ends up happening is, okay, and let me see if I can find this passage real quick. It's really kind of interesting. Maybe you know this story. It says over in verse 28, Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea." Moses said, "Hey, you're going to have to take this up with God. I didn't come up with this plan." Remember, Moses didn't want to do it in the first place. Right? Moses wasn't really on board with it, the whole thing, in the first place. God made him the ruler, or made him the leader, and so now he says, hey, take this up with God. "If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." At that point, like half of them step back like this, right? Because the ground, it sounds like, is going to open up and swallow these guys. Or they would just live the long life and everything would be good. Kind of think they had a clue what might happen here. But notice what it says. As soon as he finished saying this, is verse 31, "The ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. And the earth closed over them and they perished and all were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, 'The earth is going to swallow us too.' And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." Okay, some of the guys had started offering some false worship. So what was the answer? I think they got the clue what the answer was. This is one of those things that's like, okay, if we do this or we do that, and it's like, boom, okay, well, I think we know the answer. Okay, pretty definitive answer. So here you have this group of people, okay, this guy named Kohath, who did what? He went against God. He openly went against Moses and against God. One more verse, and then we'll move back to... Okay, look at Numbers 26. There's a lot more to this story, by the way, if you want to study it and look at it. I think it's an interesting story to me, just the way that it all fits together. So in Numbers chapter 26, they've been told to do a census. All right? Numbers. Okay, so at the end of Numbers, they do this census. And it says, they go through this whole thing, and you think, you look at this, and you may have had to read this in a Bible class at some point, you know, or if you're in college and you go to a Christian school and you read this, you're like, oh, goodness gracious, all these names. What does this have to do with anything? But notice what it says in verse 8. It says, the son of Pelah was Eliab, and the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and if I butcher these names, I'm sorry, and Abiram. The same Dathan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled against Moses and Aaron and who were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against the Lord. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 50 men. What was it like to be a member of the family of Korah? Hey, what tribe are you from? You have family members like that you don't want to mention? I mean, it's just like, well, you know, we're... Oh, man, look at the time. I think it's time I did. They were hated. They were ridiculed. They were ashamed for what their family had done. And here they are doing the senseless, and he brings it all up again. It's like an open wound. Bring that up again. These are people who had been alienated and isolated from the work that they were supposed to have been doing. And everybody looked down on them for who they were. I'm not even sure, and this is what I need to do a little bit more research on. I'm not even sure they were allowed back anywhere near the temple. I mean, the reputation these people have of being rebels and of going against God and His plans. But it says in verse 11, the line of Korah, however, did not die out. You go back and you look earlier, and there's a passage somewhere that says, he tells him that this line, these people who are going to take care of these emblems and stuff, that they will not ever die out, that they will just continue. One of their most famous family members, by the way, we find out later, I think in 1 Chronicles, if I could actually find 1 Chronicles in this Bible, is Samuel. Samuel is of this household. But what ends up happening is that they're forgiven. And they take back the job. They eventually become the servants again in the temple. And they do, of course, they didn't have to move the stuff back and forth anymore, but they became the keepers of the stuff inside the temple. They also become great musicians. And David brings one of their elite musicians, his name is, I think, Heman. He brings him into the temple as one of his personal, and he's actually listed somewhere. I don't know where it is. I'm so confused now. I don't know from all this Bible. But anyway, you can look it up. He becomes one of David's musicians in the palace. Now, not David. Wait. Yeah, one of his. And then there later on. Okay, it's way on down the line. Okay, Heman becomes part of that. But I want you to go back, okay, and I just want to read it again. And I want you to think of it in that way. That where these people had been, the experience that these people had had, being alienated away from the temple of God because of their own choices, not being able to participate in their God-given job in the temple. And now, and it's said too that this, there may have been something going on at the time that was keeping the priests and those that worked in the temple away, that there was some kind of something going on in Jerusalem. Nobody really knows exactly the timetable of this. But think about this again. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. We had it so good, and we gave it up because of our own stupidity. It wasn't good enough. We wanted something greater. We wanted something better, and we gave it up. Even the sparrow has found a home, and she has swallowed for herself, and she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, and my King, and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. And that valley of Baca means valley of tears. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. There's only two times God is talked about as a sun in Scripture. This is one of them. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord God Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How much more depth is there to that passage? Because we know where the experiences of the people, the ones who wrote this, had come from. They had experienced true forgiveness of God. And He had allowed them back into a place that they had given up on their own. And it just makes me wonder about my own experience. How when walking in, or how when coming into God's presence, when worshiping Him, does it really mean that much to me? Thinking about my own experience. I love this passage, this little phrase. It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. God's given us the awesome ability to be His children, to be in His presence, to come to Him in worship, and He hears our prayers and our worship. Do we take full advantage of it? Do we have the attitude of this psalm that everything is about is so awesome and blessed and great to be able to be God's children? It's a challenge for me. And I was really glad to have gotten on this little sidetrack, because what I was going to do was break this psalm down and, you know, 5 points that started with a P or something, you know. That's the way we do when we do lessons, right? And there is a lot of great stuff here, like going through the valley. And it says, like, it was like a, what does it say? It's like a, like springs. And what they would do is people would pilgrim, they would come into a pilgrimage to Jerusalem all the time to the temple. And there was this area right outside Jerusalem. Some people say it was called the Valley of Achor in other places. This is another word for tears or sadness or whatever. And people would dig, they would dig holes in the ground. It was very dry. They would dig holes in the ground, and the rain would fill those holes with water. And so when people were making their pilgrimages, there would be these pools of water everywhere because they had made those and God had filled them with water. And so you saw that God had provided for them what they needed in order to make it to His temple. And so you look at that, and that's really kind of where I started with this whole thing. But let's take advantage of every opportunity that we have to be God's children, to be His people, to come together to worship on our own, to praise and honor and worship God with our lives. Let's take full advantage of that as we live in this life. I hope that something that was said from this is more going to spur you on to some other thought, because there is so much depth here. Studying God's Word is so much depth. You go back over a passage you've read a million times and you're like, I never saw that before. There's so much to that. And then you make connection with other things in the Bible that were meant to be connected with it. And it means so much more to us every time we look at it. And so I hope and pray that we'll take full advantage of that. If you're here this morning and you would like to have a time where we pray for you for something that you're going through, if you would like to share a struggle or a problem that you're going through, and we really mean that here, by the way, that if you would like to share something that you're struggling with and would like we would be more than happy for you to do that. We all are in need of God's grace. We're all in need of His salvation. And hopefully we're taking full advantage of what God has given us in order to come to Him. So if you have a need this morning, you can come to the front or indicate it in some way that you want to have our prayers for you while we sing this song. What is it?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power.